Well, they're going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 3 John. This will be the last in a series of messages on these books, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I counted 11 messages, and boy, these three books are so rich and so practical, and you get to see the apostle's heart. If you remember from weeks before, the apostle John was one of the last remaining apostles, still alive. They think he might have been in his mid-80s to his 90s. He ministered to a number of churches, congregations in and around Ephesus. And he was known as, he and his brother, as the Sons of Thunder. If that gives you any indication what their personalities were like, and you read about some of the stuff they said and did, you know, calling down fire from heaven on people who weren't on board with him. And Jesus said, hold on now. But in his later years, he was known as the Apostle of Love. And so the work of the Spirit of God had been evident in his life. And in fact, if you remember, several times now, we have parked on his direction to those believers to love one another. And that is what Jesus said he wanted his followers to be known for, was their love for one another. And that is truly inviting, isn't it? When in the world that we live in, where there's so much conflict and so much, we're all so different. But for God to be able to put something together where people try to love each other and work through the differences that we all have, it speaks to something only really God can do, and that's what draws people in. So John, the Apostle John, wrote this personal note to a believer by the name of Gaius, and he wrote to thank him, to encourage him, and also to notify him of some behavior to avoid and to follow, and we're going to take a look at that. This book, this small book, I think only 15 verses, gives us a look into the early church, those early believers who were gathering, its people, some of its practice, and also some of its problems. You know, anywhere you get people together, problems will crop up. And it's just, in counseling this young couple that I married last night, I generally meet with folks that I marry and do the ceremony, and we talk through some things, communication, forgiveness, investing in relationship, commitment, some important concepts. And, you know, I often tell them, look, you're going to have disagreements. It's what you do in those disagreements and following that really can set the tone for what kind of relationship you're going to have. And so it's important in the church as well. Let's bow our heads and let's pray, and we're going to take a look at this book. It's instructive. There's some important things that will be good for us to review as we gather together as followers of Jesus Christ as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to gather for a building that's got a roof on it, and Lord, for the comfort that we enjoy. Lord, thank you for your people who voluntarily gather together. Lord, help our hearts to be united and knit together to seek you, to know your will, and Lord, to leave this place and commit ourselves to living it out throughout the week. Please speak through your word today to our hearts, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the letter addresses Gaius personally, and we're going to kind of just walk through the book. If you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, Eddie and Rob are there, they'll bring the verses up. So what do we know about Gaius? We're in verses 1 right through verse 8. We know that John called him a dear friend, and we know that John wrote and said that he loved him. You know, it's good when somebody practices what they preach. John is all these other books, 1 John, 2 John, he's been telling those believers, he's kind of an overseer over the churches, he's saying, don't forget to love one another. You know it. You've heard it before. It's not something new, but I'm just reminding you, love each other. Do what is good and right for one another. And it's good to see that he is practicing what he preaches. And he sends this note and he says, Gaius, you're my friend and I love you. And so we also know that he wished Gaius well. Look at verse 2. He says, dear friend, I hope all is well with you and that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. He wished his friend well. You know, I hope to think that my friends wish me well. As the Bible says, we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that is, he's rejoicing and he's saying, I wish you well. We also can read here that Gaius, his spiritual health was evident. Look at this verse again, verse 2. He says, that I wish that you are as healthy in body as you are strong in spirit. So his spiritual health was evident. It's likely he was a leader in one of these churches or one of these assemblies. But he was also known for his faithfulness and living according to the truth. Look at verse 3. Some of the traveling teachers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you are living according to the truth. You know, the truth was in him, and he practiced it in his daily life. Here's something that we have to admit to. Maybe I better not speak for you. I'm going to speak for myself, but I'm going to guess that it includes you as well. We know more than what we actually do in regards to truth. You agree with that? That we know a lot more. We're not always practicing what we know, and sometimes there's a disconnect. But evidently, this guy, Gaius, knew the truth and was living it according to the testimony of others. Now, I thought of a passage, and you probably know it well, Psalm chapter 1. I'm going to ask if Rob, if you could bring these verses up. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. A very well-known psalm, a passage about truth and about its place in our lives. The psalmist said, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves neither wither, and they prosper in all they do. So the truth, God's truth, being a part of our lives, it does something in our lives when we're paying attention to what God has to say about how life should be done. Now, Gaius likely was discipled and mentored by John. And in verse 4, let's take a look at that. Verse 4, we'll bring that up. He writes, John says, I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children are following the truth. It's very likely that John was a spiritual father to Gaius. We don't know the story. We can only guess. But by the wording of this, it seems as if he looked at Gaius as a spiritual son, a son in the faith. And, you know, as a parent, we love it when our children are following the truth and walking in truth, don't we? And as spiritual mentors or encouragers of others, those who maybe we have walked along in their pathway to faith, boy, what a joy it is when people follow in truth. But we also see that Gaius served God in practical ways. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. He writes and says, dear friend, you are being faithful to God when you care for the traveling teachers and that pass through, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church here of your loving friendship. Please continue providing for such teachers in a manner that pleases God. So what Gaius did, he assisted those who were ministering for the Lord. And when the early church was getting established, there was a lot of movement out and people were carrying the truth out. And so Gaius, we don't read about him being a preacher or even a teacher, but we do read that he assisted those who did. And it was reported of his loving friendship, going above and beyond and opening up his home and his heart. And it looks like even his wallet, okay? That's what he did. He went beyond providing for those. Now, I want to stop for just a second. How can we help those who serve God? Last week, we had a young man who came here who God feels God's call on his life. And what an encouragement to see young people who want to serve the Lord. And we want to pray for Rafe and for Carla, his wife, and with what God would have to do with them in the future. What can we do to encourage those who serve the Lord? Let me just put a few things out. A letter of encouragement. Our missionaries who we tell about from time to time, if you want their addresses and you'd like to write a letter of encouragement to them, or somebody that comes through the church that we bring here and say, hey, let's pray for this ministry. Let's encourage them in the work they do. Open up your home to those. Financial support. Give to needs that exist. And, you know, we just try to present opportunities for you to give. Nobody's going to chase you around out here and try to twist your arm to give to any certain thing. If God puts it on your heart to give and to prosper and to send somebody forth, that's between you and God. We'll try to make sure it gets there, and it does, and it has for a long time. But, you know, if something's on your heart, you encourage that. And you may ask, why bother? Why bother? Look, I got my church. I show up. I sing to the Lord. I hear instruction from His Word. I like getting together and meeting with folks. You know, why we should bother is because there's somebody, maybe somebody else, who needs to hear what you and I know. Now, aren't you glad that somebody came and spoke to you? Aren't you glad that somebody took the time to prepare Sunday school lessons? Maybe when you were a young person years ago. Maybe somebody ministered to you in a way. That right there should let us know that there are others who need to hear the gospel of the grace of God. Do you believe that? And so when we have folks who come through who are going out to different places, we can't do it all, but we can do something, and we try to. And it says this in verse 7. It says they went out for the sake of the name. Maybe your translation says that, for the sake of the name. They went out because they were serving Jesus. And do you know that when anytime we bless or strengthen those who represent Him, the Lord Himself said that resounds to a blessing on our own lives. I'm going to show you. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is what Jesus told His disciples. He had been talking to them about what they could expect going out in His name. He said, don't expect it's going to be a cakewalk. But here's what He said, verses 40 through 42. Anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. And so we know this, that when we bless those who are going out in the name of the Lord, we're on the right track. It's what God wants us to do. We become partners in further extending the impact of the gospel. And that's what we're called to do. We are not called to just come and sit in a little huddle, a holy huddle. We are coming together to be encouraged and instructed, to be challenged, to encourage one another, and then go out to where we live, where we work, and represent our Lord and live out, be an embodiment of the gospel of God's grace. And so that's what it's all about, sharing what we have for the furtherance of the faith. Now, we come to another name. There are three individuals that show up in this small letter, and this name is Diotrephes. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 11. Interesting, look at it, if you could pull that verse up, Rob, please, verse 9. So John writes and he says, Gaius, I want to encourage you. I've gotten a report back that those who are passing through, they're even strangers, and you welcome them into your home. You encourage them. And then he says in verse 9, I wrote to the church about this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. So there was somebody in one of the congregations by the name of Diotrephes, and he shut it down. He just said, we're not doing that. Now, what do we know about Diotrephes? We know that he was a leader in the church, and it says who loved to be the leader. He may have loved being the leader too much, if you get my drift. There's another translation, he said he loved being in charge. And there's another translation I read, it said he loved having the preeminence, being lifted above everybody else. And so we can see that he was a leader in the church, and it seems as if he insisted on being absolute boss, having to have his own way. We're going to read in verse 10 that even browbeating those who might disagree or differ with him. Look at verse 10. Let's read this. John says, "When I come, I will report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us." Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers. Remember now, in verse 9 it says, he refuses to have anything to do with us. Now let's stop and think about it. The Apostle John was an eyewitness. He was in a disciple with Jesus. He was a leader among the churches there, and yet there was an individual who said, "I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. We ain't doing that." And that's in essence what he was saying. But not only that, look at verse 10. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And here's where it really gets interesting. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. So it seems that there was browbeating of people who may have differed and disagreed. When they do help, he puts them out of the church. It seems as if Diotrephes might have forgotten that to minister means being a servant. And unfortunately, sometimes leaders in churches forget what the call is. Let's take a look and see what Jesus had to say about this very subject. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to be in chapter 20, verses 24 through 28. The circumstance is that John and James's mother go and ask Jesus. She says, "Excuse me, I've got a favor to ask of you, Jesus. When you come into your kingdom, when you're over everything, could you do me one little favor? Please let my two boys sit with you there on the podium so that everybody can see them and everybody knows they're in charge with you." That's my little addition of filling in there. Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking for." He tells them. So it indicates that they were right there with their mom. And they said, "Oh yeah, we can do that. Yeah, we can do that, Lord." But then he goes on to say this. Look in verse 24. "When the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant." You know why? Because most likely they felt like they should be up there, not James and John. And you know, I've said many times, I appreciate the honesty of the Gospels, this eyewitness account of these followers. If you were going to make up a religion and concoct your own religion, would you make your founding fathers just look like the Keystone Cops? You know, so this has an indication of veracity, of a true account of what was going on. But here's what Jesus said. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." He was referencing the Roman, the whole Roman system. Those leaders who made sure that those people who were under them knew their place. You know who you are. You know who I am. Don't forget it. Jesus said, look at verse 26, "But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your," what? "Servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So the model that Jesus told those disciples was, you know, you're not just to throw your weight around. Now, when you have a ministry, an organization, a club, you've got to have some direction. Somebody has to step up and be willing to lead. But from what we're reading here, this looks like a whole different picture than that. I want to read here a passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. This is one of the apostles as well, Peter, who's writing to some churches, and it would be read and spread around. And he said, this is what leadership in the church should look like. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And now a word to you who were elders in the churches. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. In other words, he's saying, I was there at the beginning of this. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. As a fellow elder, I appeal to you, care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. And when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So Peter writes and says, this is what leadership in God's church should look like. Now, what was Diotrephes' problem? It's, you know, all we can do is read the account and just wonder about it. But I would say to you that there was a problem of insularity. Insularity, where this is an island and nothing else exists except for this right here. In fact, if you look at verse 11, John writes and says, dear friend, he's writing to Gaius, and he says this, don't let this bad example influence you. So whatever Diotrephes was doing, John says to Gaius, a leader in the church, note this, don't do it. And it seems as if his refusal to have anything to do with John, his refusal to welcome any other teachers who were traveling through, and in fact telling other people, don't help those folks. His refusal to cooperate with God's fellow workers seems to point to this, that he was considering his own part, his own work in the kingdom of God, as the only thing that matters. I've seen that. It's been 35 years that we've been engaged in ministry. When we were missionaries, we had a chance to be in about 200 different churches and have seen different congregations. And boy, I will tell you, there were some places when we were traveling, all five of us, we could not wait to get in our car and get out of there. And there are other places we didn't want to leave because there was an evident sense of love. And there were some leaders in the churches that were a great encouragement and others that were not. Here's what we need to remember, and this is so important, that the work of God is not just about our own backyard. That God, his aim is to turn this world around, and he uses different people to do it. Certainly the work needs to go on here, but we also need to have an interest for what God is doing in different places. Can we do it all? Can we support every ministry that's out there? The answer to that is no, but we can do something. And so our attitude and our heart should be, hey, what is God doing? And we want to encourage it any way that we can. But something else seemed to be evident here, as well as this thing of insularity, and that is there seemed to be some pride at work in this situation. Instead of giving preeminence to Jesus, it seemed as if Diotrephes was claiming it for himself, promoting himself, unwilling to welcome any others who might be fellow workers with him, even resorting to evil accusations. Look in verse 10 again. Could you please bring that up, Rob? He says this in verse 10, when I come, I'll report some of the things he is doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Now, I thought about that as I was praying and thinking about this message. You know, people can make accusations. Sometimes they're false. Sometimes they're true. You ever been accused of something and you had to say, you're absolutely right. That's a true accusation. Sometimes they're false accusations. Sometimes people make an accusation and they don't have all the facts. Has that ever happened to anybody here? You know, But when John writes and says evil accusations, it's an indicator that there is something going on in an attempt to undermine this person, an evil accusation. And here's, it goes farther. You remember we recounted in the story that that Diotrephes said, don't do anything to help any of these traveling teachers and preachers. And evidently there were some people who didn't go along with that, because it says they helped them. But when they did, Diotrephes threw them out of the church. And I want to read just two verses here. These are pretty well-known verses from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, in regards to pride in our lives. Proverbs 13 and verse 10, it says this, pride leads to what? Conflict. Pride leads to conflict. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and tell anybody here today. We've all got our stories. But how many of you can look at your own life and realize, you know, when I have harbored pride in my life, it has led to conflict. Again, I'm not even asking you to raise your hands. I just wanted to get us to think about this. Pride not only leads to conflict, but it also leads to destruction. This is a well-known verse. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and haughtiness before a fall. You know, sometimes it's the pastor. Sometimes it's a church member. But I'll tell you this, one power, loving person can do a lot of harm in a church. And here are some indicators. They like to throw their weight around. And they don't just disagree, but condemn those who disagree. Even willing to break fellowship over matters that where it's not necessary. You ever heard that old saying, it's my way or the highway? And pride can do that. And usually, folks who are in that usually believe that they're serving God. Just don't see it. So John gives this warning in verse 11. He says, dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. And so we ourselves, we need to guard against such a spirit in our own selves. And then we are to offer no encouragement to such a spirit in others. When that type of thing is going on, to harbor and to give quarter to those who are creating division, it's not what we should be doing. And here's an interesting thing. Look at verse 11, the tail end of it. It says, remember those who do good prove they are God's children, and those who do evil prove they do not know God. And what he is following that up with is, our actions have much to say about our relationship to God. In fact, John, in his earlier book, 1 John, he said, you know, if we say we love God, but we don't care enough to try to do the things he has commanded us to do, something's not on the level there. He's pretty blunt about it. You know what he says? You're lying. Take a look at it. 1 John chapter 1, I think it's verse 5 in there. So we are encouraged to follow a good example. And here's an example that he points to. Verse 12, Demetrius, another name that we really don't know much about. Some folks have said, is that the Demetrius from back in the book of Acts where Paul had that interaction with that guy Demetrius? They don't think it was. It was probably maybe a common name like John or Sally or Bruce. Maybe it had been a common name. But what we do know is that his reputation and his character are brought forward. Let's look at verse 12. Everyone speaks highly of Demetrius, as does the truth itself. He said if the truth could testify, the truth would point out that this guy Demetrius is trying to do the right thing before God. And he says, John says, we ourselves can say the same for him, and you know we speak the truth. Saying if you're going to be influenced, take a look at Demetrius. Demetrius had a good report from those who knew him. Now, that doesn't mean that he was without fault. But there was evidently a consistency in his life of trying to honor God in his words and his deeds. And John identifies the fact that there is a difference between the behavior of Diotrephes and the behavior of Demetrius. And he says, don't let that bad example influence you. Now, each of us, as a follower of Jesus Christ, is a witness, either a good one or a bad one. Not only the words we say, but the lives that we live, the choices we make. We are either helping the truth or we're hindering it in our lives. And that's something to consider as we go about living our lives, that I am a witness for Jesus Christ. And I am called to live a life that points people to him. Let's go now to verse 15. He finishes it up and he says, peace be with you. Your friends here send you their greetings. And please give my personal greetings to each of our friends there. What a blessing it is to have friends in the faith, to have those who are walking on this journey with us. I thought of a passage. I'm going to turn there. Acts chapter 28 and verse 15. The Apostle Paul had been arrested. They put him on a ship to go to Rome. He was to stand trial there in Rome. And the ship was shipwrecked. They were stuck on an island. Just all kinds of crazy stuff happened. And finally, they were making their way to Rome. And I'm going to read this verse, verse 15. It says this, the brothers and sisters in Rome heard that we were coming, and they came to meet us at the forum on the Appian Way. Others joined us at the three taverns. When Paul saw them, he was encouraged and thanked God. What this says is there were some believers who were about 43 miles away who heard that Paul was on his way to Rome, and they were in Rome. They left Rome and they went down to the Appian Way, this main road, and they traveled 43 miles to met him, and they traveled 43 miles back. That was an 86-mile round trip. There was another group from Rome that went to another location, and they traveled 35 miles to get there. And when they met him, they traveled 35 miles back. And you know what it says? That Paul, when he saw that, thanked God, and he was encouraged. I couldn't bring to mind all the times through the years that people who loved God, who loved others, who wanted to see the work of God go forward, have encouraged me and who went out of their way to encourage me. And I want to do the same thing too. And we're called on to live that kind of life, to extend what you know about God, what you know about Jesus, your Savior, what you know about life beyond this life. That's what we're called to. Let's commit ourselves to it. Amen to that? Let's stand. We're going to close in a time of prayer here today. You know, it is interesting to know that churches back then, they had their problems too. I remember saying to a pastor friend, I was brand new to the ministry, and I said, you know, I wish it was, we were having some little dust up in the church where we were, and I said, I wish it was like back in the New Testament times where it was just about serving God. He said, Bruce, you better go back and read your Bible some more. Okay, you know, we're people. People just don't change a whole lot from generation to generation, but the work of God can do something great in our lives. I just want to ask you, are you glad today that somebody ministered to you? That somebody somewhere else made it possible for them to come to you? On Friday, we're going to fly down and see some folks that gathered 20-some years ago. And what a joy it'll be, even though they're going through a tough time. But I can't help but think about all the people who made it possible for us to go. And some of the folks sitting here in this church today were some of the ones who made it possible for our family to go. And now we have an opportunity, as the weeks roll on here and different people come through, to pray for them, to encourage them, and to extend the work even further so somebody else can hear. Are you committed to that? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and we thank you for this instruction today. Help us, Lord, to take it to heart. And Lord, help us to realize that there are people that we know, Lord, who need to hear of your mercy and forgiveness, and Lord, need to hear of being prepared for eternity. Help us here at home, here in Indiantown, here in our communities, our families, where we work, where we play, Lord, to be a light, to speak the gospel and to show the gospel. And please help us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.